so much, and I just want to encourage you to continue to love God, continue to serve God. You know, to be honest, God has built a hedge around my family, and while many people may see it as a sacrifice to go overseas for the length of time that we've been over there, it's really not been a sacrifice at all. To trust in God, to pray to God, and to have God continually answer your prayers and to strengthen your faith, that is not a curse. That is a great blessing for us. And sometimes, you know, I think people here in the States forget, maybe because we have such a prosperous society, we have such wonderful opportunities here in the States and such vast resources, we forget that we do need God. And that, I think, is the great tragedy when people are blessed by God. They soon forget. They forget where those blessings come from. And that's sort of what I want to touch on tonight in our lesson. The scripture reading that our brother just read for us may seem a little strange for you unless you consider the context in which those verses come from. And, of course, those verses are dealing with an apostasy, dealing with the problems that the early church faced. And I believe that the church is facing in our day and our generation. And brethren, this is our time. This is our time to stand up for the truth. This is our time to live for Christ. And I would especially address the young people as you think about your futures and whether or not God is really going to occupy a major part of your life. I would tell all the young people here, as I would tell my own children, as I've told my own children on many occasions, you study the Bible, I think it's wise also to study people and to look at people's lives and to see whether they're happy or whether they're blessed or whether they're sad. And I think you will find, if you're honest about it, those that are faithful to God are the most richly blessed people in the world. These are the people that have internal peace. These are people that God will preserve and protect, even in this broken down world that we live in. And I mean, as you look at the other side, what do you see? You see tragedy, you see a divorce, you see broken homes, you see suicide, you see all kinds of problems in life. And we don't want to get to our golden years. If we make it to our golden years, we don't want to get there and to look back with a bunch of regrets and to think, you know, well, I could have done it this way, but I chose a different course. We don't want to be those people. We want to be the people that love and serve the Lord in this generation and how critical it is for the future of the church, not only here, but throughout the world. Because while I reflect upon the situation of the church in the world, I don't believe there's any country where the church is stronger than it is here in America, where the church is doing more benevolent work, where they're doing more mission work. That's just the fact of the matter. The churches here in America are the heart of the church in our generation as far as doing good works for the Lord. And yet, we live in a day and an age where the church is suffering here in America, and as a result, suffering throughout the world. Because there are people that are compromising the truth. There are people that are getting away from the blessings that God has given to us. You know, and as we begin our study this evening, I'd like to have you just reflect on a few, I'll call them basic principles, a few basic things before we move on to some more meatier things. But I think I'm assuming that most of us here understand that the Lord's church is not a denomination. That the Lord established his church in the city of Jerusalem in 33 AD. He established his kingdom here on the earth. This was the first Pentecost after his resurrection. And that this is not a denomination. This is the body of Christ that he promised that he would build. Matthew 16:18. Well, in Matthew 16 in general, we have Jesus with his apostles on the rocky coast of Caesarea Philippi in a discussion with his apostles. And he says, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?" And they started to answer and say, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elias or one of the prophets." And Jesus says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And they said, "Well, thou art the," Peter answered, says, "thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And I said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon the confession that Peter just made that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he goes on and he says, and I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever thou bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so he uses the term church and the term kingdom interchangeably there in that context. And the foundation of the church or the kingdom that the Lord would bring is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if there's a man today that can prove that Jesus is not the Christ, that he's not the Son of the living God, the whole superstructure, the entire structure of the Lord's church would collapse right then and there. It's all based upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want you all to take note that at that time the church had not yet been established. The kingdom had not yet come. And often you hear people today in the denominational world, they're repeating the Lord's Prayer. They talk about thy kingdom come. Well, it's inappropriate for us to pray that prayer because the Lord's promised he'd build his church. He promised the kingdom would come, and the kingdom did come. But when did it come? I want you to recall Mark chapter 9, verse 1, where he says, there are some of you standing here that shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, you've got one of two alternatives to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Either the Lord's church has come, the kingdom is here on the earth, or there are some people walking around the earth that are very, very old, like about 2,000 years old. The Lord promised he would build his church, the kingdom would come, and the kingdom did come. The church is not a denomination that was made by men. The church is the organization that the Lord had promised in eternity, and that he came and he built. We see this verified in Daniel 2:44. Says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you notice a couple important points in that statement. He says the Lord is going to establish a kingdom in the days of these kings. And if you look at the context, you'll see he's talking about the Roman Empire. And he says, in the days of these kings, the Lord will establish a kingdom, and it shall stand forever. It will never be destroyed. And so if we can show that the kingdom came, which we certainly can, especially if you think about Mark 9:1, you will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come, then what can we conclude about the Lord's kingdom? It came on the day of Pentecost. The Lord established his church as he had promised in Matthew 16:18, and that means it must still be here today. The church is here today, but it's not the Baptist church, and it's not the Methodist church, and it's not the Presbyterian church, and it's not the Pentecostal church. It's the Lord's church. There is but one church. What do we do with Ephesians 4:4 and following, where he says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above you all, through you all, and in you all. What do you do with that verse? He says there's one faith. He says there is one body. And we know that the body is talking about the Lord's church. Well, Carrie, how do we know that? Well, we know that because he's already identified the Lord's church in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 22, he says, he has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we know that the Lord built his church. We know that that church is the only church where we can find salvation, where we have salvation. And we have to stand on what the Bible teaches us concerning these very fundamental things. These are fundamental things. There's one church. It's the Lord's church. It's not a man-made denomination. It's not your church, my church. It's the church that Jesus said he would build. And yet the apostles, by divine revelation, knew that at some point men would start to depart from that pattern, that they would start to go astray, that there would be an apostasy. And in the verse in Acts chapter 20, and we have heard the scripture reading that Paul is with the elders at Ephesus, and he's warning them to take heed over the flock of God. And the reason is because he starts in verse 29 and says that soon after his departure will grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he says, among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And Paul said he warned them for a space of 3 years with tears night and day. He was concerned because he said it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? It's going to happen soon after my departure. And yet as you look at the New Testament, we see that the apostasy was already well underway within the lifetime of Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there be a falling away first. There would be a falling away. That was the prophecy. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul warns also again about the departure. As he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from eating meat, which God hath given to those that believe and know the truth, to be received with thanksgiving. He said there would be an apostasy, the characteristics of the apostasy, that people would forbid to marry and they would command to abstain from eating meats. And the apostasy came in fulfillment of these verses that Paul gives. When people started to say, well, if you want to be holy, you shouldn't be married. That's the position of the Catholic Church. The Pope's not allowed to be married. Their priests are not allowed to be married. In the Orthodox Church, they do allow their priests to marry, but not if you go into a convent. If you're a nun, you cannot marry. Or if you're going to be a monk in the Orthodox religion, you cannot marry. This is a part of the apostasy foretold. When the Catholic Church teaches that you cannot eat meat on Friday, forbidding to abstain from eating meat, which God has given to receive with thanksgiving by those that believe and know the truth. There is an apostasy. And we can look at the first century and see the signs of the apostasy and those things that were foretold. But we think about this concerning our time. You know, it's easier for us to look back and say, well, you know, those first century people, yeah, they fell away. I mean, where's the church at Jerusalem today? Where's the church at Rome? Where's the church at Ephesus? Where's the church at Sardis? Where's the church at Philadelphia? Where are these congregations today? What happened to them? At some point in time, they were led away from the truth by false teachers. And we see this as they changed the organization of the church. They changed the structure of the church, and they started to have a certain bishop oversee a certain diocese, where one man became prominent, the prominent bishop, and he started to oversee many different churches. And this led to the papacy. And we see even today in the crossroad, Boston, International Churches of Christ, them trying to reformulate the same situation. They've got one man at the top of the pyramid. I like how one brother put it. He said, it's just rewarm Catholicism is all it is. They're trying to restructure and rebuild the Catholic Church again. Where you got one man at the top, and that for many years was Kip McKean until he fell from grace in the International Churches of Christ. But they had one man at the top. I met some of their followers in Kiev one time. I said, well, who's the head of the church? They said, oh, Kip McKean is. And I said, oh, I got a real problem with that because the Bible says Jesus is the head of the church. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the head of the church. That's right. I said, no, you already said what you believe. Kip McKean is the head of the church. And yet, brethren, it's not my intent tonight to talk to you about the past apostasy of the church. But tonight, I'd rather talk to you about the current apostasy in the church. You know, it'd be easy for us to point and look at these brethren in the first century and say, well, yeah, they had some real problems. They were falling away. They were listening to false teachers. And Aaron referenced today Galatians chapter 5 about the Judaizing teachers, right? Verses 1 through 6, there were Jews coming into the church. They were converts. They were Christians. They were members of the body of Christ, but they came in and said, well, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. And we know that this was apparently a group of Pharisees that were involved in this. From Acts 15, verse 5, there arose a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So yeah, they were erring in the truth. Or we could point out the deeds of those evil Nicolaitans, right? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 6, we see the church at Ephesus is commended because they withstood the evil deeds or teachings of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord said he hated. But you know what? The congregation over at Pergamum didn't get that message. The congregation at Pergamum, well, apparently they were having some Christians there that believed and followed the doctrines of the Nicolaitans in Revelation 2:15. In the church of Pergamum, there were some that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord said he hated. And apparently even in verse 14, we see that there were some there that also believed in the doctrine of Balaam. And that's getting pretty serious. It's always serious when people start to depart from the pattern of truth. And yet this is what's going on in the first century. In fact, there was already a departure underway. As I said before, Paul departed from this world. Aaron also referenced today in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ to another doctrine, which is not another doctrine. It is not another doctrine. There are some that are perverting the doctrine of truth, and there was an apostasy. You know, Peter warned in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. And no doubt we could spend the rest of our time today talking about all of the problems of the church in the first century and how they left the holy truth. But what about this generation? What do we see in the church today in our time? Are there modern signs of an apostasy today? Well, I'd say yes, there definitely are. There most definitely is. We see a loss of identity of the Lord's church. What would you think if someone came in and said, well, there's no problem with worshiping or fellowshipping with denominations? In view of all that we've already talked about today, would you say that they were faithful to Christ? Would you say that they are truly following the pattern given to us in the New Testament? Have you ever heard of a Christian speak of other denominations? Well, I cringe when I hear people make those kind of statements. You know, well, what the other denominations or the other churches, you know, what's the implication? Well, we're just another denomination like every other denomination. Is that really the case? You know, if this is a denomination, I don't want to be here. I want to be in the Lord's church. I want to be in the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. I want to be a part of the elect, part of the redeemed. And if this is truly indeed a denomination, we don't belong here if we're Christians, not if we're faithful to the Lord. And yet there are some among us today that have clearly stated this. There's a brother, Lynn Anderson, that shocked the brotherhood by coming out with a bold declaration that the Lord's church is nothing more than a big, sick denomination. Is that really the case? Yet we've got preachers among us saying that the church is just a denomination. And many others have joined the bandwagon, like men like Rubel Shelley or Mike Cope or Max Lucado or Rick Ashley. They've all joined in with the same message. And their message is to undermine the Lord's church and turn us into a denomination. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Maybe they're a part of a denomination, but that's not the church I want to be a part of. What would you think if I came in and I said, well, people could be saved through denominational preaching, or they could be saved while working and worshiping and fellowshipping with denominations? Would you agree with that? Would you accept that as being okay if you're a Christian? As I said in Ephesians 4, what are you going to do with that verse? There is one body. There is one church. And we know the denominations didn't exist in the first century. These are man-made organizations. And being man-made organizations, they are unauthorized. These are not something the Lord built. They are something that men have built. And what are you going to do with Daniel 2:44? God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Is it here or is it not? Did the kingdom come or did the kingdom not come? Did Jesus tell us the truth or did Jesus lie? Well, I'm on the side of Jesus. I believe he told the truth. He said he's going to build his church. He said he's going to establish his kingdom. It's been established, Acts chapter 2, and the Lord said it would never be destroyed. The Lord will come back one day to claim it. Is it here? Here in 2017, is the Lord's church here? If you believe the prophecy in Daniel 2:44, you have to agree. The church is here. The kingdom is here. And all we have to do is make sure that we are in it, that we find this church. And again, it is not a denomination. And yet there is an apostasy today in our generation. How do we know that? Well, the church is on the decline. Because there are many that are involved in what Paul described in Colossians 2:23 as will worship. Not thy will be done, but well, let's talk about my will. What do I want? What do I want in a church when I go to worship? You know, there are people today, they're advocating, choose the church of your choice. Choose the church that makes you feel comfortable. And by this doctrine, by this perversion of God's word, they have caused Israel to sin, just as Jeroboam did. If you remember the story of Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, you think, well, what did Jeroboam do? Well, first thing he did was he changed the object of worship. He said, well, you don't need to go to worship God. I'll make two golden calves, and you can worship them. You can worship the golden calves. That's okay. I said, wait a minute, Carrie. Nobody's advocating worshiping golden calves today. If we change the object of our worship, it's just the same as worshiping golden calves. And what do people do? Well, even today, as we're driving down the road, Carla said, oh, Carrie, look, there's a sign on a church, and it said contemporary worship at 9 o'clock. And no, it was the other way. It was traditional worship at 9 o'clock, contemporary worship at 10 o'clock. What is that? You know, you don't like the way people worship the old-fashioned way. You can join us and be modern in the way we worship. You know, is that God's will or is it man's will? Is that God's truth or is it man's creation? You know, it's not what God wants. It's what people want. And so we have this problem of, you know, we find a church that entertains us. We want a church that, well, they have a lot of youth programs. We want something exciting for our children so they will be faithful to God. We want our children to grow up in the church and they'll be excited about serving Jesus. And, you know, we have parental replacement programs to make sure the parents don't have to be too involved in that. You know, well, let's turn our kids over to the church. Brethren, that's not the role of the church. It is not the church's responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know whose job that is. It is my job. It is parents' job. You bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't palm that responsibility off on the church. And people wonder why today, well, why are our kids leaving the church? And don't we see that? I'm seeing it all over, all over. I see elders' children that are not faithful to Christ. I see preachers' children that are not faithful to Christ, and they're involved in many immoral activities. I'm thinking, well, where did they go wrong? Well, let me tell you where they went wrong. They decided to do it their way instead of God's way. We're told in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Jeremiah 10:23, it is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. Why would we do it our way? And we get older and we see our children fall by the wayside and we think, well, everybody has their own choice. You know, they chose not to be faithful. Really? Did we have any responsibility in that? It's possible. It's very possible. And we don't want to make that mistake. We don't want to get to the point where we start to shift the blame and say, well, it's the church's fault. They didn't have enough programs for our children. You know? And I thank God that, you know, I've got five children that are Christians, that are faithfully serving God. The youngest one still has to make that decision. And I pray they will always be faithful. But I pray for them and for all the young people, think about your future. Think about who it is you put your trust in. Otherwise, you may be looking back when you get old and have many regrets about the decisions you've made not to follow Christ or not to make Christ first in your heart and in your life. Don't replace the object of worship. The object of worship is God. We do things his way. We don't do things our way. It's a simple lesson. It's a simple teaching. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. John 15:14, you're my friend if you do so whatsoever I've commanded you. Why would we do it our way? Either we are serving God or we are serving ourselves. If we're serving ourselves, we have replaced the object of worship. We are just as guilty as Jeroboam. But notice also Jeroboam changed the place of worship. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. I'll set the golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. You can go where it's convenient for you. Well, has the place of worship been changed today? Well, sure. Don't you hear it advocated everywhere? Go to the church of your choice. Go to the church that's convenient for you. There's one a block away. Go there. Why go all the way and travel 30 minutes to get to worship, you know, or 40 minutes or an hour? Why would you go do that when there's a church down the block? Go to the church of your choice. It doesn't matter what place you worship, or does it? It's the sin of Jeroboam being repeated. He also changed the priesthood. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 31. He made priests of the lowest of people and not from the tribe of Levi. Wow, interesting. I think sometimes even in the Lord's church, we see a pastor system being created. Now, there's nothing wrong with scriptural pastors, bishops, elders. That is proper. That is biblical. But when we exalt a man to be the pastor over the church, have we not made him our high priest? And who is our high priest? Is it not Jesus? And what does that make us? Are we not priests of God? If we are the priest, why would we think that other people would be priests too? Why would we replace the priest system? No, Pentecostals are not priests. Why would we call them our brothers? Baptists are not priests of God. Why would we be in fellowship with them? The Methodists are not priests because they are not in the body of Christ. How do you get to be a priest? You are in the body of Christ. And if you're not in the body of Christ, you are not a priest. And so let's not replace the priest system as Jeroboam did and follow the same error. Revelation 1:6 says, He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, many of us know, you are lively stones built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto the Lord. Nobody can take that responsibility that belongs to us. We are the priest, okay? We don't transfer that to somebody else. We don't transfer it to the pastor. We don't transfer it to other people. We don't refer to others as priests in God's kingdom, because if they're not in the kingdom, they're not priests. Notice also Jeroboam also changed the time of worship. 1 Kings 12:32, from the 7th month and the 15th day to the 8th month and the 15th day. Change the time of worship. Are we doing that today, changing the time of worship? Well, someone says, well, what time is worship? What is the time of worship? Well, haven't you heard? All of life is worship. Doesn't matter where you're at. You can just worship God anywhere. You can be going down the road worshiping God. You are worshiping God in your bed. You're worshiping God in your home. You're worshiping your God when you're buying groceries. All of life is worship. What's the motive behind all that? People are getting away from the standard. They're getting away from the teaching of what worship is. And yet this is a change, just as Jeroboam changed the time of worship. Of course, you've got the Seventh-day Adventists, they're worshiping on Saturday. That's a definite change in the time. But even in the Lord's church, there are people advocating that all of life is worship. And this doctrine was brought to light by a man by the name of Carl Ketcherside back in the 60s. And many people have just been parroting his false doctrine, saying that doesn't matter if you go to worship or not, all of your life is worship. In the book Unbroken Bread by a brother by the name of Mike Root, he says, worship is a life given in obedience to God. It is not a when or where proposition, but a what. It's what we are. You can't go to it or leave it or dress for it or dress from it. You can't start it or stop it. It doesn't open and close with a prayer, and it doesn't have a human leader or a special day. Wow. Worship's not even on a special day. Worship just anywhere you want to worship. You're in worship. And so I always have difficulty trying to get the idea of, am I sleeping? If I'm sleeping, am I worshiping? If I'm taking the trash out, am I worshiping God? You know, and it gets to the point of being ridiculous. Am I going to the bathroom? Am I worshiping God? It gets absurd, and it gets blasphemous is what it does. There is a time of worship. There's a time that the saints are called to gather together. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of song. We are to gather together. We are to observe the Lord's Supper. We are to sing praises and teach and exhort and encourage one another. We are to pray together. We are to lay by in store on the first day of the week. We have so many examples in the Bible of what worship is and what it needs to be. But really, it's just all about making worship informal. One time we were traveling through Alabama, and I kid you not, we saw a sign that said, Java, Jeans, and Jesus. And I'm thinking, okay, you wear your jeans, you go get your cup of coffee, and you hear about Jesus. You know, that's basically what they're advocating. But just a relaxed setting, you know, where you don't have to get too serious about this thing called worship. This Mike Root, he says that worship is just, it's a time of rah-rah encouragement, sort of a pep rally religion. He talks about the ideal of gathering together as a group of college friends would gather together. It's sad to see members of the Lord's church espousing these kind of doctrines. They know better. They should know better. The New Testament teaches that worship is not about me, it's about God. Isn't that what Jesus said in his temptations in the wilderness in Matthew 4? He's telling the devil in there in Matthew 4 and verse 10, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Don't we know John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the hour is coming and now is when all true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about you, and it's not about me, or what we like, or what we don't like. It's about doing things God's way. And really, that's the basis for faith throughout all of the Bible. Cain and Abel both worshiped God. One was acceptable, one was not. Why not? Because one did it God's way, and one said, I'm going to do it my way. And we got the same thing going on in our generation today. We got members of the church in a state of full-bloom apostasy because they're doing it their way rather than God's way. There are many other reasons, no doubt, people are trying to make these radical changes in the church today, but they're all unscriptural. They're without Bible basis. Modern signs of an apostasy is clearly seen in the loss of identity of the Lord's people, but it's also seen in the loss of doctrine. As Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:3, he says he besought Timothy to abide at Ephesus while he went to Macedonia that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And yet people are not concerned today about doctrine. They don't want to hear about doctrine. Many are taking the position today that doctrine is not important. And so what would you say again if I came and I said, well, why don't we let our sisters stand up and preach in the mixed assembly? What would you say to that? Is that a doctrinal issue? Is it a matter of opinion? What if I came in and I said, well, non-Christians are not subject to the law of Christ? That's a real popular doctrine or idea, especially if you've been divorced or remarried unscripturally, to say, well, you're not subject to the law of Christ until you submit to the law of Christ. That's the argument I've heard. Or what if I said, well, it's okay to fellowship with fornicators or adulterers, or it's okay to pay bribes, or it's okay to have a pastor over the church, leading the church? Or what if I said, well, it's okay for Christians to use alcohol, tobacco, marijuana, all in moderation, of course. We don't want to overdo it, but it would be okay to use these substances. And you said, well, Kerry, that sounds very strange. No, that doesn't sound right. And yet, these are the doctrines that we have heard in Kiev, Ukraine, by members of the Lord's church. Okay? And I'm ashamed to say that. But we have brethren in Ukraine that are advocating these things, and right now advocating these things. This is not in theory. There are Christians that think it's okay to fellowship with fornicators and adulterers, that it's okay to drink, to smoke marijuana, it's okay to use tobacco, it's okay to get married and divorced as many times as you want. Then you become a Christian, then you have to stay with that mate the rest of your life. Wow, really? But before you're too harsh on the Ukrainian brethren, before you start judging your Ukrainian brethren, where do you think these doctrines came from? They didn't come from Ukraine. They came from American Church of Christ missionaries that brought these teachings to them. And so I know there's an apostasy going on right now in Ukraine because it started here. And we're exporting it over to Ukraine. And I know the church here is in serious trouble. We've got Christians today that don't know their right hand from their left. They don't know the Lord's church from a denomination. They don't know that it's not right to fellowship with those that are living in sin, practicing sin. It's not our right to be involved in the activities of the world. Christians in the Lord's body today, they're following the path of apostasy. But brethren, we need to decide whether we are going to be the Lord's church or not the Lord's church. We need to decide whether we're going to be faithful Christians or not faithful Christians. And if you're not going to be a faithful Christian, and if you're not going to be a member of the Lord's church, don't come here. It's better for you to be away and not call yourself a Christian than to bring shame and reproach upon the body of Christ. You say, well, that's a strange thing for a preacher to say. Don't come here. If you're going to bring shame to the body of Christ, don't associate yourself with the Lord's church. We are trying to be a light to our communities. We're trying to be a light into the world. And the worst thing that you can imagine is when we have a member of the body of Christ that wants to live in sin and then go around telling everybody, I'm a Christian. I attend with the Church of Christ down in South Seminole. Really? Don't do that to the brethren here. There are godly people, honest people that are searching for the truth. They want to be successful in their life of following Christ. Don't harm their influence. Don't undermine the good work that is being done by faithful Christians if that's not your goal, to be a faithful Christian. If we are going to be faithful Christians, God has divinely obligated us to be contenders of the faith. Is that not what we are told in Jude 3? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Contend for the faith. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't stand on the fence. Give your life fully to God or get off the fence. Don't go around calling yourself a Christian if you're not going to live a faithful Christian life. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Because in the bottom line, the final analysis, we are all going to be judged by this word. John 12:48, the Lord said, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth them. For the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him on the last day. God's word is going to judge every one of us according to the deeds that we've done, whether they are good or whether they be evil. So we've seen a loss of identity. We have seen a loss of doctrine. We have seen a loss of morality. And you can do even a brief search on the internet, I guarantee you. And you know what you'll find? You'll find even there are churches of Christ that cater to homosexuals. Now, I've got some tracts written by some of these churches. If you'd like copies of them, you give me your email address, I'll send them to you. It's just fascinating for me to read something like this, that there are homosexual churches of Christ, practicing homosexuals. I mean, they were homosexual at Corinth, but they repented of those things. They got out of those sins. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleaned. But we've got some churches of Christ today that think it's okay to be a practicing homosexual. And as I said, if you get on the internet, you can find their addresses. There are four charters of these churches of Christ. There's one in Houston, one in Los Angeles, one in Seattle, and one in Tampa, close to you, right? Close to home. And in this one tract that I have, there's a statement made, don't get caught up in the traditions made by man passed down from the dark ages. Wow. You know, homosexuality is not a curse. That's something that people are making up from the dark ages. Wow. And there are at least 43 denominations that I have saw a list, at least 43 right now, that all accept homosexuals, practicing homosexuals. Okay? And so, you know, I already mentioned fornicators, adulterers, Christians paying bribes, drinking, you know, and if doctrine is not important, then morality is not important. Anything goes, you know. You want to be an adulterer, be an adulterer, and you can still serve God. The irony about the homosexual churches of Christ, they are interested in restoring New Testament Christianity. They have a statement. We want to restore New Testament Christianity and still practice homosexuality. They're concerned about the restoration movement of all things. And so it's like, for me, it's irony. Because if, you know, we're not going to abide in the doctrine of Christ, anything goes. You know, we'll be like in the days of the judges. Every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. Okay? And you want that to be okay? You want that to fly? You want to be a homosexual? You want to be a rapist? You want to be a pedophile and still be a Christian? I mean, is that possible? Seriously, that's not possible. And yet, many of you already know about the struggles we've faced with Fried Hartman. Two of our daughters that attended at Fried Hartman, they both encountered at Fried Hartman University practicing lesbians. There were reports, I've heard from several sources, reports of Christians that were drinking, bar hopping at Fried Hardeman currently. There was a sermon that was given on May 14th, just a month ago, by the preacher at Austin's Chapel. His name is Gary Roeder. He stood up before the assembly and says, well, you know, there's this problem of the Wicca religion going on at Fried Hardeman right now. Wicca, you know, worshiping of witches and, you know, these things going on at Fried Hardeman. And, you know, I'm not saying that the faculty would condone all these things. I'm not saying that they would agree with all these things. But then what do you do when you go to the art department? You see them making mandatory that students draw nude art and to view nude art. And I was in Corinth, Mississippi about 2 weeks ago, and the preacher there said, well, he was a student at Fried back in 2007. He took a photography class, and they had him viewing pictures of nude women. And he stood up before the teacher and said, we shouldn't be looking at these things. And the teacher said, well, it's okay, it's art. So if you say it's art, then it's okay to look at nude women. Or there's a preacher up in Ohio, a brother that I love and trust very much. And he says his daughter is married to a young man, fine young man, but they have some friends that are preachers in Oklahoma. And two preachers are advocating that it's all right for married couples to view pornography if it will stimulate their marriage. It's not okay if you're single, but if you're married, well, then it's okay. Church of Christ preachers. Don't tell me there's not an apostasy today. Don't tell me the church is okay and everything's fine here in America. It's not so. And we're coming back after dealing with brethren that love the truth in Ukraine, and we're, of course, facing the same problems over there. But we come back here and we see the church here is sick. The church here is in apostasy. And we've got to get back to our roots. We've got to get back to the Bible. God's answer is still found in Romans 16:17. I beseech you, brethren, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. And so there's a loss of doctrine. There's a loss of morality. But also, and unfortunately, there's a loss of unity. And you know, not all division is a bad thing. It's sad, it's tragic when there's division. There's no doubt that somebody is in sin. But you know, we are told in 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be manifested among you. The word heresies there can also be translated as divisions. There are going to be divisions in the church. But what's the purpose of those divisions? To make a distinction between who is standing for the truth and who is not. Who's going to stand up for what's right? Who is not going to stand up for what's right? And there's going to be a division in the church. The faithful must put themselves away from those that are walking disorderly. They must take a stand against the error that is going on. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:34, think not that I come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to send peace, but a sword. What's he talking about? He's talking about division. Those that want to follow Christ, those that really are not too interested in following Christ. Why does God allow apostasy? Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And let's read together verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Why does God allow apostasy? He's going to prove you. He's going to test you. He's going to see whether you're standing on his side or whether you're not standing on his side. And if you don't have a love for the truth, well, you may fall into the category of over in 2 Thessalonians where he could send a strong delusion, chapter 2, verse 11, to those that do not love the truth, that you might believe a lie and be damned. Yeah, the Lord would do that. If you don't want to love the truth, if you don't want to follow Christ, God can help you to believe a lie. I mean, isn't that what we've been talking about all night? It's okay to be a homosexual Christian. It's okay to be a you know, an alcoholic Christian. It's okay to, you know, look at pornography as a Christian. Where do people come up with these ideas? Strong delusions, aren't they? Strong delusions. People think they can live ungodly lives and still be a faithful Christian, and they think God will bless them for this. Let's not be deceived, brethren. You know, we have considered the ancient signs of apostasy. We've considered the modern signs of apostasy. But as we bring our lesson to a conclusion, let's think about why we should be concerned about it. You know, what can we do about it, really? You know, and this is very serious, and this is really the part of our lesson where we need to contemplate, because really, you may be sitting there thinking, well, Fried Harman's are far away, and, you know, we don't know these writers like Rubel Shelley or, you know, Lynn Anderson. You know, that's so far from us. And really, there's no homosexuals that we know of here at South Seminole. Let me tell you how important this is. Your soul depends on it. Your soul depends on it. We are to take heed. We are to guard ourselves, our souls, our own family. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to safeguard our own families from error. We are to safeguard the pulpit from error. We are to keep the church pure. We are to get rid of sin. We are to stand against sin at all times in whatever form it takes itself in. You know, we are told in Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And there's the problem. We could let these things slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? There's a danger, brethren. There's a danger to our souls. There's a danger to our families. Do we not see that? And these things start creeping up in the church, and, you know, and Aaron went to his class, and, you know, the girl that approached him saying, are you open-minded? Well, what does that mean? Are you open-minded? You know, the irony is, you know, what's the opposite? Are you closed-minded? Well, if you take a stand for something, are you closed-minded? You're going to be open-minded? This is going on all around us, and we need to walk carefully. We must indoctrinate our young people. We must indoctrinate the church. We need to get beyond the basic milk of the word. Let it not be said of this congregation what was spoken to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 5:12. The time you ought to be teachers, you have one need teach you again what be the fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ, and become in need of milk and not strong meat. Strong meat belongs to who? Those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you strong or are you weak? Are you drinking milk or are you eating the meat? Are you ready to teach? Are you teaching? And what are the milk principles? Well, look over at chapter 6. I think he gives a pretty good list there. And I don't think it's a complete list, but to me it's a list of milk principles in chapter 6. And don't forget that it was man that divided the chapters in the Bible. That wasn't done by God. But this flows from chapter 5. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those that by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, brethren, therefore... What do you see when you see therefore? You look and see what it's there for. Therefore what? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of here's the milk, here's what he's talking about, the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. Here is a list of milk. And so let me ask you, you checked for yourself. Could you stand and teach on any of those principles that he just mentioned? Do you have a grasp on what he's talking about when he talks about foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands? Are you good at those topics? Can you cover those topics? If someone asks you the question, well, you know, what is this laying on of hands? Could you answer that question? If not, then the Bible describes you as a babe in Christ. You are in need of milk and not strong meat. And brethren, you know, if you're a young Christian and you don't know how to answer these topics, that's okay. But God expects you to grow beyond that. And if you're not growing beyond that, if you don't have these and leaving them behind, like the ABCs, you know, we learn our ABCs for what? To learn to read words. But if we're not leaving them behind, if we're going to stay in the milk all our lives and only hear sermons about baptism and, you know, these are milk principles. And baptism is important. It's extremely important. It puts us into the body of Christ, but is not a sermon for the rest of our lives. We need to grow beyond those things. When we've got university professors calling themselves doctors of art, doctors, and they're saying, well, you know, it's just art. It's just art. We got brethren that don't know their right hand from their left. I'm pretty sure they would say that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins, but then you ask them about pornography and they won't answer your letter. Is pornography a sin? No response, no reply. I mean, this is serious. We've got older Christians that never got beyond the milk. So you tell me how important the sermon is. You tell me if it's important for you to think about what we've talked about tonight. Our souls depend on it. The future of this congregation depends on it. I am very sorry about the falling away in the first century. Very sorry. I think there were some good brethren in the first century. I think people were excited about following Christ. Many of them, I have no doubt, loved the truth. Many of them sacrificed greatly. I know that because there was a great persecution. And those people remained, many of them remained faithful. Many of them remained committed. But eventually they fell away. Eventually churches disappeared. That's exactly what's happening here today. Churches are disappearing, and they're not staying faithful to Christ. Brethren, we are set on the battlefield at our conversion. Therefore, we're told in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are in a spiritual warfare, and we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. We've got to keep our eyes on the finish. Hebrews 2:12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And we're not talking about something that's abstract. We're talking about, here's where you're going to see the Lord. Okay, here's where you're going to find what you're supposed to be looking at. Here's the doctrine of Christ. And if we know the doctrine of Christ, we will know Christ. If we know Christ, we know the Father. Keep your eyes on the instruction given by the Holy Spirit through the Word, and we cannot fail. If we take our eyes off the doctrine of Christ, if we take our eyes off the standard of truth, yeah, you're going to see great tragedy. And I guarantee you, if you've been a member of the church for any length of time, you've seen tragedy, haven't you? You've seen brethren fall away from the truth. You've seen brethren fall into adulterous situations. You've seen brethren forsake the Lord, and all of us that have been in the body of Christ for some time have seen those things, and it hurts. It's sad, and we look back and we think, well, this is a great tragedy. But we pray that it will not happen to us and our families, not only for our sake, but for the sake of our children. Brethren, let us stand now for the song of encouragement. If there's anyone here that needs to know the gospel of Christ, what they must do to enter a righteous relationship with the Lord, we would be happy to study with you and talk to you about that. If there's anyone here today that has been slipping, that has not been living for Christ as they should, why not tonight make a change and make a difference and come back to the Lord? As I said, if you're not going to be faithful to Christ, don't ride the fence. It's an everything or nothing proposition. Either you're with Christ or you're against him. To stand in the middle is to suffer torment. You know, if you're going to live ungodly, go live ungodly. If you're going to love the Lord and love the truth, serve him faithfully. Not 99%, but 100%. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, let us know that now as together we stand and sing.